A prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your word to our lives and make our lives receptive to your word. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we've come, I sense, almost too quickly to the end of yet another church year. This is the final Sunday of the church year, and next Sunday we begin Advent and its promise of the coming of Christ. And the title for this particular Sunday is Christ the King. I think intentional. The whole of our Christian year is leading up to this announcement, this glorious celebration of the fact that Christ is King. As I was thinking about this sermon this morning, I was conscious of the fact that this church, as I would call it, is a gospel church. We have four readings, actually, on the sheet every morning, every Sunday morning, but we always read from the gospel, and almost always, I would say 9 times out of 10, the sermon is preached from the gospel. As long as I can remember, certainly for more than 20 years, that's been the case. And that's entirely appropriate. Year on year, we read from Matthew or Mark or Luke a story from the Gospels, the story of Christ, and then the sermon is preached on that. And in a sense, these wonderful stories of who Jesus is and who he became never cease to fascinate us. And I suspect if you think back over those years, there's not very often that a sermon has been repeated, at least not word for word. But it is important, it seems to me, to remember that the faith that we express and seek to follow is not based just on the Gospels. There is, on every Sunday morning, a setting of a reading from the Old Testament, a setting from the Psalms, and then the reading from the Epistles or the rest of the New Testament as well as the Gospel. So it seemed to me that at the end of this church year, as we look back on the sweep of what has taken place, as we've reflected on our faith through this past year, it might be appropriate briefly to also look back across the sweep of the whole of Scripture. So in a very few minutes, I intend to tell you what the Bible's all about. There are, as I suggest, 3 or 4 different sections that we have a reading from. The Old Testament, a very long and quite extended treatment of the story of the Jewish faith and the people who followed God back in those times, really has a very simple message. Despite the rich variety of what the world comprises, animal, vegetable, mineral, and human, despite that variety of species and tribes and nations, there is one God. The contribution of the Jewish faith to our own Christian faith is what we call monotheism. And if you look back over the whole of the Old Testament, it's in a sense a working out of the implications of that and a constant reaffirmation that there is one God in heaven. So that's the Old Testament. Simple. We then move into the Gospels. The Gospel is a story of Christ. And as we read through the Gospel, particularly with the help of John, we realize that this one called Christ, called Jesus Christ, is none other than the God of the Old Testament. So here we have, in the Gospels, an account of the life of Jesus, the one who is called the Son of God. And I love that little phrase that is attributed to a former Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, who said, "God is Christ-like, and there is no un-Christ-likeness in him." There's 2 ways of thinking theologically about Jesus, the common way, if you like, and the Christian way. The common way is to begin with a notion of God and begin to wrestle with what do we understand by that? What does it mean to say we have faith in God? Who is God? What is God like? And often when you speculate about who God is, the sources that you derive your understanding of God are largely influenced by philosophy, not the Bible. And so what you do is you sort out a picture of who God is, and then you look at Jesus and say, well, in what way is Jesus like God? And you then sort of live with the anomalies and the strangeness of that, and you're not quite sure what to do about it, because you start with the premise that God is, and then try to compare Jesus to that. The other way to do a theology of Christ, what we sometimes call Christology, is to begin with Christ, to look at Christ, to see him as the full revelation of God. And when you've sorted out an understanding of Christ, you then compare that to any of your old notions of who God is and reject anything that doesn't fit. And it seems to me that's the way to read the Gospels. As we read the Gospels, we are being introduced to who God is, what he is like, in his love, in his compassion, in his teachings, in his miracles, and of course, particularly, in his death and his resurrection. There is something really powerful about this picture of God who actually expresses himself in our presence through suffering and through death. Then we move on to the rest of the New Testament. Most of it are epistles written by the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul dominates the rest of the New Testament. More than 50% is attributed to him or to his followers. And these stories or these writings about Paul are reflections by the Apostle Paul on the Christ who has been revealed in the Gospels. So Paul is the one who interprets the Gospels for us, who helps us understand more about the one, the God, who became flesh. And he's strong, particularly in the passage that we read this morning from Colossians, about affirming the fact that he is the one who flung the stars into space. He's the one who is the source of all things. He created all things, and by him all things hold together. So the God of the Old Testament, the one God that is revealed in the Old Testament, that became flesh and is revealed in the life, teachings, and death and resurrection of Jesus, we must not forget, is the God of all. He is the God of creation. In him all things hold together. And of course, don't forget, Paul says from time to time, that he is the God who suffered. He is the God of the cross. He is the one whose blood was shed and who died. So if God is Christ-like, and I think that's a really important Christian understanding to hold on to, then we need to remember that he works through weakness and through death. But there's something else that Paul adds to that, and it's quite a powerful notion. It doesn't occur in the Colossians passage we read, but it occurs frequently throughout what Paul writes. He has a favorite phrase that occurs more than 100 times in his writings, and it is that we may be in Christ. He speaks a lot about the inner life, and that inner life shaped by who Christ is, that Christ comes to dwell in us, that Christ lives with us and in us. The God of the Old Testament, the God who flung the stars into space, does not live in some remote corner of the universe. He expresses his love for us by coming to live in us and to live with us. And in a sense, that's the summary of the whole Christian story. Powerful, challenging, and sometimes difficult to grasp. Now, the Apostle Paul is a towering figure, as I say, in the New Testament. In fact, he's a towering figure, a significant figure, in the whole of the Christian story. In fact, you could almost argue that without Paul, the Christian faith would have remained a rather obscure sect in the Jewish religion back in the 37th century of the Jewish faith. It's the fact that Paul stepped back from his own encounter with Christ to reflect upon it and then conveyed what he had understood that we see Christianity to be what it is today. We're told right after Paul encountered Christ that he went away to be on his own in the desert for 3 years, and it's those 3 years that have undoubtedly shaped his way of interpreting the Christ who had only lived just a few years before his own encounter with him here on earth, as he sought to make sense of who Jesus was. And when Paul communicated that in the different ways he wrote to the churches of the early century, he was communicating a very powerful message, one that influenced many people since. It was St. Augustine who was reading from Paul's letter to Romans that was touched by the love of Christ and drawn into faith. And of course, Augustine was a man who influenced the life of the church for more than a millennium. It was Martin Luther who was wrestling with Paul's writings in Romans, who ultimately led to the Protestant Reformation. It was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, who was reading those sermons by Luther on Romans that was drawn into genuine and deep and personal faith in Jesus Christ. As I say, without Paul, it's hard to conceive that we would be meeting this morning, that we would have a church in the 21st century. But we do. For 2,000 years, the Christian faith has continued to grow, and today, almost a third of the population of the world would call themselves Christians, over 2 billion people. But Paul is an enigmatic character. He has some wonderful lyrical passages, that lovely passage about love, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. Or that amazing encouragement for us to continue through adversity that he offers us in Romans. But he also offers us some challenging and difficult and sometimes confusing thoughts. And he struggled in his own life to get across his message. He was often persecuted. He says, "We're a bit like men sentenced to death. We've become a spectacle to the world. We hunger and thirst," he said. "We're poorly dressed and homeless. We become like the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things to this very day." This was not an easy life that Paul took on for himself as he wrestled with, what does it mean that God became flesh in Christ? What does it mean for us to understand God through Christ? And how does that impact our lives today? So that unique understanding that Paul expresses in his writings come through, and I think perhaps are summarized best in a very short passage from Galatians, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." Let that sink on your mind and your heart, thinking about who God is. Paul is saying, God revealed in Christ, who died on the cross, took me into death with him. I died with him. In a sense, he's saying, I have experienced in life a form of crucifixion. I have experienced the annihilation of my former self, what we might, in today's psychobabble, call our egos, has been annihilated, Paul is saying. But then, he says, I have discovered what it means to live in Christ, what Christ himself promised as an abundant life, a life in all its fullness. So Paul is inviting us to understand who God is, that God is only seen and known in Christ, and that Christ seeks to dwell within us. It's too easy for us to get kind of tied up with denominations and creeds and statements of faith, when the fundamental truth of Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something quite powerful and quite significant. And that knowledge that Paul is seeking that the Colossians might understand, and that all of the churches to whom he wrote might understand, is rooted in the love of God. Here's another way of thinking about it. How old is the universe? Well, for the past 10 years, and only the last 10 years, we're able to reasonably, with some reasonable accuracy, say what that number is, 13.7 billion years. Who knows? We'll find something else about that will shift that number. But at least for the moment, we live in a universe that's 13.7 billion years old. Now, at the time of the Big Bang, everything that ever existed was contained in something that I could hold in the palm of my hand, something about the size of a golf ball. We're told that the universe is expanding. And in fact, it's expanding through the influence of what's sometimes called dark energy. But it's being held together by something else called dark matter. And the two kind of hold it all together. Now, we don't quite know what dark energy and dark matter is. It only represents about 98% of the whole universe. But we don't understand it. They comprise such a huge percentage of it. But that's the way the world is conceived today. Now, remember this. When you come to read the words on our sheet this morning from Colossians, where Paul says this: all things that have ever been created were created through him and for him. Him, of course, is Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here we have a clue to a question about the Big Bang that no scientist yet can explain, which is, why did it happen anyway? What was the point of it all? What was the purpose? Why was this marvelous and mysterious universe set in motion? Well, the Christian story tells us something about a force that is equally powerful to gravity and electromagnetism. And it's the force field of love. The Christian story tells us that all things are called into existence by the love of God. God creates in order to have things to love. to have people to love. And just like our universe continues to expand, so does the love of God continue to expand. Now, it doesn't matter whether you accept the timetable of Genesis or the latest timetable of the scientists. The amazing thing is that as all things have exploded into existence, in all of its rich diversity and variety, in animal, vegetable, mineral, in human, in tribe and species and nation, as it has grown into this massive universe that no human mind can fully grasp because of its size, there is in the middle of that the emergence of humans, you and I, formed of the dust of the earth, but capable of seeing beyond ourselves and capable of inquiring into that which the love of God has brought into existence. So one of the most important qualities that you and I as individuals should have is a curiosity, an inquisitiveness, a fascination to know what's going on. Because we have this marvelous ability to ask questions, and when we find the answer to that question, to stand on the foundation of that question and ask another question, and to keep asking questions as we seek to understand more of this marvelous universe that God has made. And Paul says, remember, as your own minds are renewed, because that's one of the characteristics of the follower of Christ, the renewal of our minds, as our minds are renewed by that inquisitive pursuit that all things came into existence by love, we're embraced in the love of God. And all we can do is just be a pale image, a mirror of that love that brought it all into existence. So there you have it. That's the Christian story. Today is the festival of Christ the King. We look back over the history of the Old Testament, and we are shown in that story that there is but one God. We are a faith of monotheists. We believe there is just one God over all. We read the gospel stories, and we are shown what God is like. God is Christ-like, and there's no un-Christ-likeness in him at all. So we know who God is through Christ. And then Paul comes along and says, the hope that you might enjoy all that God wants for you is found in the fact that you live in Christ. In Christ is the hope of glory. Amen.